So good to be with you this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. I want to start out with a statement that's quite sad. It goes this way. The whole head is sick. That's not a positive statement now, is it? The whole head is sick. This morning, for a short period of time, we're going to go to the Old Testament. Now, we understand that we live in accordance with the New Testament, but the Old Testament is for our learning. And I got that phrase from the Old Testament. The whole head is sick. Of course, some of you are going to be aware, because you're students of God's Word, that that phrase comes from the book of Isaiah. So if you want to go to Isaiah chapter 1 at this time. While you're turning to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah wrote approximately 150 years prior to the Babylonian captivity. As you study Isaiah, basically the first 39 chapters focus to God's people under the rule of the Assyrians. And then you go from chapters 40 to 66, and that's where he focuses on the Babylon kingdom, because that's the one that's going to overtake Judah and bring them into captivity. Now, when Isaiah first begins, I want to read from Harkrider's book on the condition of the people. In his book on Isaiah, on page number 2, he states, "Isaiah grew up in a day of affluence and prosperity. Uzziah, the king of Judah, and Jeroboam II, the king of Israel, brought their people to the highest achievements of economic and political prosperity, reveling even the reign of David and Solomon. However, attendant to the affluence, riches, and power, and vices of pride, self-sufficiency, and indifference to God's way, Isaiah lived to see the degradation of a nation." So physically, it began with being prosperous. Spiritually, they were sick. And that's why we have this in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. There it states in the New King James Version, "Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and purifying sores. They have not been closed or bound up, or soothed with ointment." Now, as Isaiah wrote that in Isaiah chapter 1, that's not how God's people felt of themselves. They felt quite differently of themselves. But from God's perspective, the whole head was sick. So what we're going to do, of course, we can't cover 66 chapters of Isaiah. I'm going to pick out a few things, in my opinion, what led these people to be this way. Of course, there are more things that I'm going to give you this morning. But the reason I do that is because now we've got God's people today. I hope to praise God that He doesn't look at us and says the whole head is sick and we don't even understand where we're at. So if you're a child of God, this is very important to you. If you're not a child of God, this is very important to you, that we don't want to follow into the same dilemma as they did. So when we look at that in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, I'm going to just give you a few examples of the conduct which led to this deplorable condition. I surely hope that God doesn't say that about us. Now, one of the first things that led to this condition was their ignorance of God's will. Now, they had no right to be ignorant of God's will. They had the prophets, did they not? So there was no right for them to be ignorant, but they were. Let's look at some passages as we talk about their ignorance. Go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, go down to verse 3. It tells us this. "The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." In other words, these lowly beasts of burden had more understanding of who provided for them than God's people. They didn't know this. It's not that they couldn't know this. It's perhaps, this is just a suggestion, perhaps their affluency, perhaps their condition in society, that what happened? They forgot about God. I believe that's what's being taught here. They were not thinking about God. Their ignorance. All right, as we look at more in Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13, therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. Notice they have no knowledge. Now you can go from the beginning of the time of the divided kingdom. There was knowledge there, but they went the wrong direction. They have no knowledge. It's not that they couldn't have no knowledge. It's that they chose not to have that knowledge. We're going to see later why that was the case. Though they considered themselves, and I want you to be aware of this, they considered themselves to be God's people. That's the thing that we need to be. We might consider something, but are we truly doing what He wants us to do? Is our whole head sick? Or are we going to be the type of people God would want us to be? Their ignorance. Let's go to another passage. Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 11. We have recorded for us here in 27 and verse 11. For it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he who made them will not have mercy on them, and he who formed them will show them no favor. And that was true with both sides of the kingdom, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom went into the Assyrian captivity. The southern kingdom went into the Babylonian captivity 150 years later. But the point is, God is going to cease to have mercy on them because they chose to be ignorant. They chose not to understand what God had instructed them. And that was they were to be separate. They're not to be like society. They're not to get caught up in idols. Their ignorance led to this next position. It starts out with ignorance. The next thing is their actions. Their actions are based on their ignorance. Since they didn't know, they went the wrong direction. Why didn't they know? They chose not to know. Who are we talking about? We're talking about what at that time was God's people. We've got to be careful today, do we not? Something for us to learn. As we look at their actions, looking in Isaiah chapter 5, we often use this passage, a very good passage because it seems like 2024. But in Isaiah chapter 5, because of their ignorance, it goes on to state, woe unto those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Do we see that happening today? Do we see people who are doing evil and they put their stamp of approval on it? And those who try to follow God's pattern within the scriptures and stand for that, they're looked upon as being evil. For instance, and I'm not going to go into a bunch of illustrations, but I'll give you one. Marriage. Marriage is an institution of God, is it not? Starting in the book of Genesis. Our society does not highly equate marriage anymore. Would you agree with me? In fact, when you say, no, that's wrong, plenty in society would look at you as being what? Evil. That we haven't gotten with the times. But the reality is, they don't know the truth. They've not taken time to let the truth permeate their heart. So they choose that which is wrong, and they call it right. And that which is right, which is within this book, they consider it wrong. You see how that goes? Starts out with what? Ignorance. And when it starts out with the ignorance, then they go and do those types of situations. Now, I could have spent a whole lesson on that verse, but we've studied that before. But let's go on. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 21, it goes on to state, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Now God's not against knowledge, but He is against when people are puffed up within themselves. And that's what happens, does it not? We think we are so smart that we've got better answers than God. Had a friend when I first started preaching. He was also a preacher. Good man. But he decided, he was preaching full-time in Minnesota. I was preaching full-time in Minnesota. He decided he just wanted to become more scholarly. That in itself is not wrong unless it leads you astray. So he went to a seminary. Now remember, he was preaching at the time. He went to a seminary because he wanted to get a doctorate degree in religion. And he succeeded in that. And he succeeded to teach himself to turn away from the truth. How sad that is. He turned away from the truth. Because he got so smart. He was much smarter than us in his mind. In fact, he was much smarter than God. And therefore, he had better answers than what God had. Because he has all this education. He got a beautiful title before his name. But he lost his soul in the process of it. And that's a true story. And to my knowledge, he's never come back. How sad that is. Because here's the pattern right here. Now, am I saying you can't get an education? Sure you can. Am I saying you can't get a doctorate? Sure you can. But I told another young man, he too decided he's going to seminary. I said, just be careful. Be careful that seminary doesn't strip you from your faith. Because oftentimes that's exactly what happened, is it not? And that's what happened to him. I haven't had contact with him in the past 20 years. Perhaps he came back to do that which is right. But the last time I saw him, he was so arrogant that at that time I knew he wasn't going to be ready to come back because he's just so smart. He's smarter than all of those in the Lord's church and the Lord's teaching. Where's it at? Ignorance. Ignorance of God's will and substituting God's will for man's will. Happens all the time. Let's go on. Alcohol, verse 22. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drinks. Now remember, it started out their ignorance of the truth. Their ignorance led to what? Improper actions. I don't buy the concept adult beverages. When you hear the content adult beverages, remember what it's telling you. Mind-changing beverages. That's what adult beverages are. Mind-changing beverages. And yet our society puts a big premium on that, does it not? I could give you all the statistics on the liquor industry, how much money they make, but who cares about statistics? I tell you when you'll care. When someone who's drinking and gets drunk and hits you and you're maimed for life, or your child is dead because of such. And this nonsense, and I'm not getting political, I'm just telling you as it is. This nonsense and saying, well, marijuana's okay, is silly, if not downright stupid. Because all that's going to do is change one's mindset, and there's going to be more problems with that. Well, it'll clear out some of the jails. No, it won't. It'll just create more problems. But again, that's what our society... You see, when we turn away from God's standard, and God's standard in many passages teaches us to have a clear mind, does it not? And therefore, I should try the best I know how to keep my mind clear. Therefore, there are certain things I avoid. There are certain things you avoid. Now, I know sometimes when we're sickly, we have to use things that will affect us. And that's why oftentimes I say, don't drive. You know, if you're taking some kind of drug that's making you dizzy, stay off the road. We've got enough foolish drivers out there. But when we do so for pleasure, we do so not based upon knowledge of God's will. We do it based upon ignorance. That it's my life and I'll do whatever I want. But let's go on. Pervert justice. Do we see that today? In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 23, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Again, this happened back then. This is not talking about 2024. But the same conditions exist, do they not, in 2024 as they did in Isaiah's time. And the same conditions, people who call themselves Christians will justify some of these actions because they are ignorant of the truth. Again, the truth is quite clear. Quite clear on how we're to behave ourselves. Bob brought that up in class this morning, our example matters. But let's go on as we talk about this. They seek counsel, but not from the Lord. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 30. You see, all their actions is based lacking what? Lacking knowledge of God's will. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 3, we have recorded for us there, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk and go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation." They're seeking counsel, wrong source. Not God's source. Let me give you an illustration. I am not the perfect parent. In fact, I don't think nobody today can classify themselves as the perfect parent. But we have a perfect pattern, and that's God's Word. We've got Proverbs to consider. We've got the New Testament to consider. We got back in Samuel's time to consider. We can bring all these examples, and we can see from God's Word what God expects. I think you would agree with me there. But as I was preaching over the years, what would always amaze me, when people would have their first child and they want to do what's right, and that's good. That's what you're supposed to want to do. But the first thing they do is run to the bookstore on parenting. And there's a big selection. Well, I say bookstore. We don't even have bookstores anymore. I guess you go to Amazon now. But we have one bookstore, Books a Million. So you go to the bookstore and look on parenting, and there'll be a big section of books on parenting. The bulk of it is nonsense. The best book on parenting is the book we have before us. The best example of parenting is looking at other Christians who have successfully parented their children. Is that not so? And yet people think, oh no, I can't do it that way. I've got to, and again, I'm not downing professionals, but there is no professional alive that is smarter than God. That's one example. But then you can go to others. And you see this all the time. So their actions are not in harmony with the will of God. Give you one simple illustration, we'll move on. When kids are small, and I know I'm old, but I remember raising our children. When kids are very young, they need to be disciplined. In fact, kids need to be disciplined from real young to older years, correct? Now, when I say disciplined, I'm not saying literally take a rod and beat them, that you have to bring them to the hospital. I'd like to take that rod and beat you. Because that's a misuse of that passage. That passage is talking about discipline. As Susan and I raised our children when they were very small, when they're 3 and 4 years old, I've never saw it the best thing to discipline them by trying to reason with them. The best form of reasoning is a small twitch that brought a little bit of pain. Not a great deal of pain that I broke anything, but brought a little bit of pain. I had to laugh over the years when I was in a bigger congregation. Some would discipline their child, but their child had so many diapers on them, it didn't affect them at all. I said, you got to go just a little bit below that. And not that your handprint should be there for two. Now you say, I don't believe that way. Okay, yeah, they still need discipline. But not like the discipline of this, and true story, of this one couple where I preached in Lake City many years ago. And he was a professional and she was a professional. And that's neither here nor there. But they had a little daughter named Eve. And she hated me. She hated me. Because when I would get up to preach, there she starts bellering. And we had no cry room. But they were back. But no, it was me versus Eve. and 20 minutes of the discussion to something she finally, her parents gave in. And I'd watch her parents, because where our doors are, that was the end of the building, and they were glass doors. So I got to see when a parent would bring little Eve, little three-year-old Tare. They brought her out, and I would see the parent bend down talking to this little three-year-old, and I think, oh, that ain't going to help. And it didn't. It didn't. On the other occasion, I came from Perry, Florida, Spring Warrior, and there was a little child, Eve's age, misbehaving, and the grandmother took her out, and as the girl is being brought out, she's yelling out, "Save me!" Now, when she came back in, it was much quieter. If you don't believe in corporal punishment, fine. I'm not going to argue with it. But you got to have some form of punishment. You got to have, and that's what happens. But what do? We get counsel from others. God's word, you know, it warns us. We're going to talk about that when we study Proverbs in the family. It gives us some instruction on that. God knows what's best, but let's move on. So you had their lack of knowledge, their actions, oh, and their attitude. Let's talk about their attitude. Their heart was far from God. They thought they were gods. Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. It says, "Insomuch as the people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men." See that? Lack of knowledge, commandment of men. They draw near to God. "Oh God, we love you." But what? Their heart is far from me. And of course, we see this used in Matthew chapter 15, speaking of the Jews. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15, in verses 7 through 9. What does it say? Their whole head was sick. In Matthew chapter 15, and verses 7 through 9, it tells us this, which is basically going back to what we just said. It says, "These people draw near with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They gave lip service. Or as Tim Stevens said, I liked his illustration, they checked off the box. But they weren't doing it from the heart. Right? But let's go to another illustration as we talk about their attitude. Isaiah chapter 29. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 29. There's lessons for us to learn here. Let's not get like God's people of times past. And remember, all this time, they still thought they were pleasing God. And Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 15 and 16. "Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, 'Who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the things made say to him who made it, 'He did not make me'? Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'He has no understanding?'" About 3 or 4 months ago, I gave a lesson. It's titled 2 words. God knows. Guess what? That's still true. God knows. God knows what you do when you leave this building. God knows what you do behind closed doors. God knows what you do and that what your motive for doing it is. God knows. Now, I'm not going to go there, but Galatians 6, 7, and 8, and Hebrews 4, 13, write those passages down. In Galatians 6, God is not mocked. God knows. Don't think you're so smart that God doesn't know what's going on in your life and what's going on in my life. They kind of eliminated God. God doesn't know what we're doing. Oh, yes, He does. I get so upset. Someone will say, "Well, if there's a God, let Him strike me dead." He's lucky He doesn't strike you dead, because He sure could. He sure could, couldn't He? God knows. Someone that arrogant needs to understand, God doesn't work on your timetable. God works on his timetable. And that's how Israel, how Judah became enamored with themselves, that they lost sight that they serve a God of heaven and earth who knows everything. You know what thing I have to work on, and you do too? Are my motives what they should be? I can do the right thing with the wrong motive. Guess who's the only one that's going to know the motive? God is. God knows. That's the God we serve. Let's move on. Isaiah chapter 30, 9 through 11. It tells us here in Isaiah 30 and verse 9, "For this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy us right things, speak us smooth things, and prophesy deceit.'" Stop here. Isn't that a lot of religions like that today? Speak to us smooth things. Pat me on the back and tell me how good I am. Tell me how good I'm needed. Tell me that everything's okay, even though it's not okay. That's what they wanted, isn't it? Oh, by the way, they're going to go into captivity. That's what the prophets are telling them. So yeah, you get those type of prophets. Get out of the way, verse 11. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before them. And again, you notice, and I'm not going to go to that passage, but we use it often in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. They turned their ears away from the truth, did they not? And turned to fables. They preached what the people wanted to hear. And a preacher has the obligation, as was shown in Bob's class, is to preach the truth, to stick with the truth. And your obligation as a student of God's word is to want the truth and to study to make sure the truth is being taught and to make it a part of your life. But see, we have religion as a side menu. We want it just to make us feel good. We have it so when we die, everybody goes to heaven, which is false. Which is totally false. I don't care what the speaker says at a funeral. Not everybody goes to heaven. Only those who are covered with the blood of Christ go to heaven. That's a fact. I can show you book, chapter, and verse on that. And if you don't have the blood of Christ covering you, you better pray you don't die. The trouble is, we all are going to die unless we're here till the Lord comes. So we've got to be careful that we're not self-seeking. I've said many times, to me, funerals are the tool of Satan. Because people have gone to so many funerals and watched so many deaths, and every time that person's put into heaven, that they don't understand, you've got to serve the Lord. He is the author of eternal salvation to whom? To all them that obey him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Brethren and friends, please take that seriously. Because there is no man nor group of men that can put you into heaven. You get to heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you get the blood of Jesus Christ by submitting to Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Give you an illustration. Last night, as I'm watching football, perplexed as to all was happening in the football scene, I get a call at 10:15 at night. It's my daughter. Usually when I get a call from my son or daughter at that time, I'm concerned. She said, I know it's late, but do you want to come over? Do I want to come over? Now that's interesting. And then she said the reason why. Because Violet's going to be baptized. Praise God, that was a wonderful thing. So we hopped in the car. Well, we didn't hop, but we got to the car. And we drove to Sefner. And I said, how wonderful it is we're close enough to our family that we can do that. And we got to observe her dad immersing her for the remission of his sins, her sins. She now has the blood of Christ. And I made a prayer for her and for all of us that we stay true to God's cause so that we have the blood of Christ. You say, well, she's so young. Why should you be worried about it? Well, young or old, You need the blood of Christ when you come to the age of accountability. Now, when that age is, I'd have to discuss with you because it determines the mind capability of the individual. But let's go on. One more thing we want to talk about. We walk in our own thoughts, Isaiah chapter 66. Now, all three of these things go based on lack of knowledge. And Isaiah 66 and verse 2. I'll have to laugh while you're turning to Isaiah 66 over the years when I've had discussions with people who are close to me. They'd get upset with me. In fact, I love my mom. She was a great person to me. She's a candidate for the greatest mother. But she would tell others, well, if you study with Chuck, all he's going to do is quote you scriptures. Now, I take that as a compliment, but she was telling them as a warning. As a warning. You get in a discussion, that's what's going to happen. But that's what should happen. If any man speak, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as what? As an oracle of God. Not I feel or I think. Here's what God's word has to say. Had another say, Chuck, you go to too many different passages. What do you mean I go to too? You have to take the different passages and tie them together. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Okay, so you have the word faith there. Well, what faith are we talking about? Well, we get that from Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when it says examine yourselves whether you're in the faith, it's the faith that comes from the word of God. You see how we tied those two passages together. Now, I went to two separate books to do that, but you see how that ties together? And we do that with other things. And that's where the harmony comes in, and that's where the unity comes in. You can't just take one passage and say, examine yourselves of your faith, that I'm going to examine myself by my faith. No, that's not what it says, your faith. It says the faith. Jude 3, contend for the faith, which was once delivered. So again, you use these other passages to bring them together. But people want to walk in their own thoughts. As it says in Isaiah 65, what we have recorded for us here in verse 2. Isaiah 65, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according what? To their own thoughts. Now that's not simply them. Go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, you see why people are sick in the head? Because they've turned away from God. You say, well, Chuck, that's not nice to say. You say, well, you know what? Isaiah said it. You're sick in the head. Because you don't know God's word. And Romans chapter 1, and we have no excuse in this society. We've got God's word so available to us. In Romans 1:28, talking about the Gentiles here. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind. You want to keep me in your knowledge? Do what you want. Then you go and read what happened because they did what they wanted. And then you look at the following verse, you say, hey, that's 2024. Yeah, it is, as it was the first century. Let's move on. You know, Isaiah, he gives all these severe rebukes. But here's the mercy of God. Here's your condition. However, here's what it could be. God's mercy is always available. Isaiah chapter 46. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 46, verses 12 and 14. Isaiah 46. We have recorded for us here God's plea to them to come to him. Now, whether or not they would, that's totally up to them. And whether or not we will, that's up to us. Verse 12, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. Listen to me, he says. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. But what's your responsibility? Or what was their responsibility? Listen. And that the idea was listen with the intent to act upon it. Listen to me. Then we go on as we continue on this. When you listen to God, when you act upon Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 6. Now remember, Isaiah is writing in a time that a lot of trouble is going to come to God's people. The Assyrians are going to take the 10 tribes away. The Babylonians are going to take the 2 tribes away. And they're going to be in captivity. It's going to be a rough time. But if you listen to God, listen to what it says. Isaiah, as we look at chapter 33 and verse 6. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times, and the strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. He didn't say that circumstances were going to get smoother. What he's showing you is how you can have stability. Did you follow me? He didn't say things are going to get nice and smooth if you listen to me. He's saying, here's where your stability is. Wisdom and knowledge will be... Knowledge of whom, by the way? Knowledge of God, right? We already talked about that. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. Now, let's take that to the New Testament. Was wisdom and knowledge the stability of the apostles? Yeah, you better believe it. Was it the stability of Stephen? Yeah, you better believe it. Was it the stability of those in Hebrews chapter 10 who lost the seizure of their goods? Yeah. Was it the stability of those in Smyrna that some would even die, but they stayed true to the cause of Christ? Wisdom and knowledge, keeping this in the forefront of your mind, will be the stability of your times, no matter how unstable the times are. But let's go on. Let's go to Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah chapter, this is a beautiful, I've given a whole sermon just on this verse alone. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Wow, that's wonderful, isn't it? This is what God will do for us. Now, he's talking to the Jews, Israel, is he not? He said, okay, here's your condition. Your whole head is sick. But you could change it. If you turn from your stubborn will and do what's right, here's what it's going to be. How wonderful is that? You remember Psalm 119, 28? My soul melts from heaviness. Listen, strengthen me according to your word. You know, sometimes when people's souls melt from heaviness, instead of going to God's word for strength, they complain to God. Why are you allowing that? Why are you allowing this, God? Right? Strengthen me according to your word. I always put it this way. No matter how bad you might have it, and I don't wish any bad on you, you don't have it as bad as Job did. And Job stayed the course, did he not? So again, go to his word. Now, as we come to the close of our lesson, we want to look at the focus. We got to focus on God. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, 21 to 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits upon the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out heavens like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent to dwell. He brings the princes to nothing, and he makes judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall the stalk take root in the earth, when he will also blow them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? To whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who hath created these things. By the way, I want to stop here. That was in Daryl's prayer this morning, was it not? That verse right there. We lift up our eyes, look at who's here, that God spoke this world into existence. Who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the earth of heaven, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unchangeable. I want to stop there. Those of you getting older, you get weary? Yeah, you do. I never thought about naps until I got older. Now that's my favorite time of the day, nap time. You get weary. God never gets weary. You can rest on that. It goes on. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even from youths that faint and be weary, the young man shall utterly fall. Here's the key, 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings like eagles. Notice it doesn't say the wings like chickens. You ever see an eagle? I don't like going to the zoo, but if I go to the zoo, I'll look, where's the eagle at? And then I don't try to provoke the eagle. I get kicked out of the zoo. But I'd like to see him spread his wings because it's just massive. And I like to look at his talons, and I like to look at his stare. Like wings of eagles, they shall run and not be weary, shall walk and not faint. What he is saying here, you people, you Israelites, you people of God in times past, here's what you've done. Here's what you failed to understand. The one who you turned away from. There's where your strength is. The one you turned away from. And then we look at, and I couldn't believe Larry used this morning. I thought, well, I'm glad he stayed just with the song. That is going to give my lesson away here. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. Because this is the verse that song was based upon. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. Is that just something we lip, or is that something we believe? God says he'll keep me in perfect peace. Key is, if my mind is stayed on him. Oh, by the way, if my mind is stayed on him, I'm going to have knowledge of his will. If my mind is stayed on him, I'm going to be doing his will. So now as we close this morning, let's go just to a few verses and the lesson will be yours. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. This is the beauty thing. As Isaiah gives all these warnings and a lot of prophecies about the coming of the Christ. But in Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 6 and 7, we have this. Listen carefully, please. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I want to stop at verse 6. When you read that, seek the Lord when he may be found. You know what that's talking about? Now. Your life right now. Because when your life is over, you don't get that opportunity. It's right now. Seek him while he may be found. Can the Lord be found now? Yeah. So seek him. Let's go to verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God he will abundantly pardon. How wonderful is that? Who's this available to? Of course, in the context, it's to them. But in principle, it's to whom? To anyone. But what do I have to do? I've got to seek him. And then Isaiah 55 and verse 11, it states this. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things which I sent it. God's word will always accomplish what it is intended to for those that seek him. So with that in mind, as we tie this lesson together, I don't want to have a mindset that my head is sick. So I need to seek God, and I do that first and foremost by seeking his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, let's close with these few passages. in Matthew chapter 6. And there are just so many more lessons in the book of Isaiah, valuable lessons for us. But verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom. And you know what? If you make notes in your Bible, underline the word first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh, by the way, we have to use the passages now. How do we find God's righteousness? Romans 1, 16 and 17. 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God's salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Verse 17, for therein, listen, Romans 1, 17, for therein is the righteousness of God. So here we have Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do I do that? By going to the gospel. Right? And then, of course, as we seek him, we need to submit. Remember the parable of the sower? What about the good ground? Let's go to Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, we have recorded for us here as Jesus explains the parable of the sower. But on the ones that fell the good ground are those who, having heard the word, what word? The gospel. With a noble and good heart. Listen, doesn't stop there. Keep it. And bring forth fruit with patience. Don't forget about the idea of keeping it. The good heart hears and keeps and bears fruit. As they did at Thessalonica. Last passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we should all know this one because we've been studying this in our study on Wednesday night. But chapter 2 and verse 13, we have recorded for us here, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, listen, which effectually works in you who believe. I want to throw this out here. So if I'm here today and I realize my life is not in harmony with the word of God, then it's not effectually working in me, correct? If I'm here today and I see my life is out of harmony with the will of God and I do nothing about it, then it's not working with me, in me. And my next conclusion then is this. Why wouldn't it be working in you? Because you don't believe. Oh, I believe. No, you don't believe. Because if you believed, what would work in you? God's word. Right? God's word. It's a lesson to think about. Whether you're outside of Christ who needs to become a Christian, or whether you're in Christ, or is perhaps, I hope not, is perhaps your whole head is sick that you don't even understand where you are. I'm sad, that's how a lot of people are today. They don't even understand where they are. And there they are missing the greatest gift of all time. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. God is so merciful. You stop and think about that. He's been so merciful to me and continues to be. As I try to move forward, do better, be the type of person he would want me to be. But I am so thankful that he gives me this pattern. That if my whole head is sick, it's because I've chosen not to apply what this book has to say. What about you as we stand and as we sing?